Hope you had a very Merry Christmas. Hope you are closing out not only the year, but the decade in a very fine fashion. And as you prepare for a new year and a new decade, I pray that you would know the Lord's presence more than ever before. So going into the holidays, the number one question that was asked, at least to me, was, are you going anywhere? I asked that a lot to people as well. Are you going anywhere? And I got a lot of responses. I got the same one that I gave, which was, nope. Staying home. By the way, that was the best Christmas. Just stay home. You all know what I mean by that, you know? I told somebody earlier, the older I get, the more chill sounds good. So I got that answer quite a bit. No, I'm staying home. I got a few who said going to Branson. A lot that said that they were headed out to see family. Had a couple that said going south, I'll see you in March. The question now, when I walked in here today, was, did you go anywhere? And I suppose for a few more weeks that will be the question. So the holidays are over, at least close to it, and the year is nearly finished, and you have concluded another decade. You've made it through another. So I have two questions for you. Did you go anywhere? Have you gotten down the road of spiritual growth during 2019? Has there been any progress for you in knowing the Lord or in walking with the Lord? Did you go anywhere? Have you taken any steps toward greater obedience to God's will? Or did you just show up? Have you let another year go by in your walk with Christ and it's still the same old, same old? Has 10 years passed without taking many steps on the journey of Christian faith? Or have you gotten a long way down the road? Did you go anywhere? That's the first question. It's a good question to ask when you come to the end of a year. As you examine your own spiritual life, your walk with Christ, your Christian faith, did you personally make any progress? Were you on the road to spiritual growth? The second question that I want to ask you is this: are you going anywhere? Have you made any plans for making progress this year in prayer? Have you mapped out a path for reading the Bible? Have you determined a goal for the progress of your own soul in fellowship with God? As you set resolutions for this next year, do any include anything that looks like it's going to draw you closer to Christ? Is there any inclusion of discipline that leads you to make steps with God? Are you going anywhere? Will you be able next December, 52 weeks from now, 365 days from now, will you be able to look back and know, visibly know, that you have journeyed with God? Are you going anywhere? As the calendar turns and as 2020 begins, as you start fresh for this year, for this decade. I don't know how many of you started Bible reading plans this year, and looked really good in January. You know what I mean? It gets tough, you know, February, March, you know, Leviticus. When you get a new fresh start for this year, I have to tell you, this is the goal for Arrow Heights Baptist Church, is to help you go somewhere specific in your walk of faith with Christ. We call this discipleship. To us, this is the most important thing that we do, helping people, individuals, helping you to learn how to make progress yourself in your walk of faith with Christ. It's what we're here for. It's the purpose of the church, to help you personally make progress in Christian maturity. There's nothing else that we do that's more important than that. Not feeding the hungry, not doing Sunday school, not having worship service, nothing. Nothing is more important of what we do in it as a church than helping you make progress in your walk with God. In other words, or I should say in Bible words, the most important thing that we do is make disciples. The verse that I've chosen as our verse for 2020 points us to this journey. Psalm 143, verse 10. It's a prayer. And it's a prayer that you could pray every single day. It's a prayer that if you truly got into it and you broke that prayer down a little bit, you could be there for a while. You know what I mean? You could start down this road of praying through Psalm 143, verse 10, and you might not get up for a while. There's a lot to pray there. Because it is a prayer that tells us that we are going somewhere, that we're not sitting still, that we're not going to sit sour and soak. We're not going to be the chosen frozen. We're going to make disciples. We're going to grow spiritually. In 2020, we're going to grow. Even those of us who have grown a little bit, we've been down the road for a while, we've still got a ways to go. We've still got some walking to do, some shepherding to be done to us. Psalm 143, verse 10. Mark it, memorize it, meditate on it. We're going to be there for a while. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. We're going to be in that for quite a while this year. I don't mean I'm going to preach on it every week. But this verse boils down the journey of the Christian life to this very simple yet very difficult principle. What does a disciple do? A disciple does God's will. A disciple does what God wants, what God's desire is for us. When we don't do God's will, there's a Bible word for that. Sin. Sin. So we want to do God's will. We want to know God's will and do God's will. That's what it means to follow Christ, is to do God's will. And that's what David prays for. This is what it means also to make disciples, to teach people to do God's will. That's what a church is here for, to encourage each other to do God's will, to do what God wants, what God desires, what God teaches. You've heard me say for the better part of 4.5 years now that We are here to make disciples. Being a disciple is not simply gathering information. We don't want to blow your head up with all kinds of good Christianly facts. Instead, discipleship is the process. Listen, if you were going to write one single solitary word down from this sermon today, that would be the word right there, process. Discipleship is the process of teaching your will to hear and respond to the promptings of God's Spirit on your conscience. That's what discipleship is. It's the process of teaching your own will to hear and respond to the promptings of God's Spirit as He speaks to you through the Word in prayer, at church, along your way, in conviction, in comfort, to do what God wants. That's what we do in our first groups. Our first groups, we have groups, these small little groups of some of men, some of women, of teenagers. In these first groups, we take people through the process of training your will to embrace and follow God's will. And you can see it in this text. It's not hard. It's an amazing prayer, this text, Psalm 143:10. It's an amazing prayer that's both personal and practical. So look at it again with me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. I can't get past that first phrase without stopping and nearly jaw-dropping in amazement to think of this. David prays, teach me, God, to do your will. That is an amazing thought. The thought that God's will, what God wants, God's heart, God's thinking, His thoughts, His desires, they are knowable. You can know. Is that not freaking everybody out like it is me? It's just me, isn't it? That is amazing. That we as finite, sinful, problematic, personal, messy, sometimes crummy, often very nice people, that we can actually know God's will. It's not a mystery. We can know what God's will is. In fact, we do know what God's will is. We can know God's heart. We can know God's desires, God's wills, His thoughts. Why? Because they are all found in this book. They're all found in the Bible. They're all in God's Word. It's not in Google. That was really good right there. You should have laughed. It's not. You don't find this. You can't get God's mind on the internet or on Google. It's in the Word. It's in the Bible. God's not hidden His thoughts from us. God had, let me ask you this. Wives, do you know the will of your husband? Wait a minute, that's not a good question. Husbands, do you really seriously know the will of your wife? You probably do. You probably know parts of that, right? You've spent time together. Aha! That's why. Because you've spent time together, because you've talked with each other, because you know one another in part, not perfect. Teenagers, do you know the will of your parents? Probably not, right? Clean your room, pick up stuff, whatever. Parents, do you know the will of your children? A little bit, yeah, maybe. Listen, the Bible is God's wonderful, beautiful gift to us so that we can know God's will. He has given us this so we can know His will. What does the Scripture teach is God's will? Let me just point out a few. There's far too many for one sermon. Let me just point these out, though. I'm just going to point out two of them to you. First of all, listen, it is God's will that you be saved. It is God's will that you be saved. Apart from God intervening in your life, the Bible says that we are separated from God, that our sin has caused a great divide between us and the Creator. But God desires to have a close, intimate fellowship with you, a personal relationship with you. But our sin, our transgression has pushed us away from a holy and perfect God. And we've tried and tried. In fact, we've tried religion, we've tried philosophy, we've tried all kinds of things to bridge the divide between us and God, that we could have that relationship once again, and they've all failed. But God made a way. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that He became our sin for us. And He died on the cross as a penal substitution, as a penalty. Our penalty. He died on the cross. Took our judgment. So that you could be made right with God. Jesus was sent by the Father to do that. Why? Because it is God's will that you be saved. Listen, He's not saying that it's your will that you get better. He's not saying that it is God's will that you do good. It is God's will that you come to the cross, that you confess your sin, that you fall on the mercy of God and plead for His forgiveness. And the Bible says that He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the goodness and mercy of God. It doesn't matter what you've done, how long you've done it, or who you've done it with. The Bible says that it's God's will that you receive Christ as your Savior. That's God's will. You can do all kinds of things that are good and pleasing to God, but until you've started in that place, until you've started in salvation, everything else is still going to have your own motive. God's will is you be saved. Second, God's will is you be sanctified. The Bible says that God desires for you to grow in likeness of Christ, for you to grow in holiness, for you to become more and more and more like Jesus. That's a lifetime journey, isn't it? Hello. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and what you've realized is that the longer that you've walked with Jesus, the further you know you have to go, right? Well, walking with Jesus is good. Following the path of faith is incredible, but the longer that you walk in that path of faith, the more that you realize that you have a long way to go. That's the process of being sanctified. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says. It says, "This is God's will for you, that you be sanctified." that you grow in holiness, more and more in Christ-likeness. And what did Jesus pray for us? He prayed that we would be sanctified. He said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, Jesus not only says that it is God's will that we be sanctified, but he gave us a way to be sanctified, and that is through this book. That's because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing down through bone and marrow. It knows the thoughts of me and you. It encourages us away from sin. Maybe I should say discourages us away from sin and encourages us towards sanctity, towards growing in Christ-likeness. Now, there are other things that the Bible teaches that is God's will. I just shared these two with you. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be sanctified. It's also God's will that you serve. It's also God's will that you suffer. Not everything that is God's will starts with an S, but a lot of them do. So, as we look at our text, where David prays and says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God, we realize that to make disciples is to teach people to do God's will. To teach people how to discover God's will in the Word of God, in the Bible. And again, to me, this is just such an amazing fact that you can know God's will. You can. It doesn't take being some super Christian, some person at another level, some kind of celebrity Christian. In fact, we've developed a very simple method of reading the Bible. And I'm going to share it with you today. It's called the TAP method. And really, it was developed out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this was, this little simple method was actually developed by Charlie Townsend, who next Sunday we will be bringing in view of a call to become our pastor of discipleship. I don't know anybody that has a passion to make disciples like Charlie Townsend. And I'm so thankful that he shared with us this simple method of teaching people how to read the Bible for themselves. It's called the TAP method, T-A-P, and I added another P, so T-A-P-P. The TAP method, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, this is what we are saying. If we want to make disciples, we want to teach people how to do the will of God, what we have to do is we have to teach you how to read the Bible for yourself. So we want to give you this very simple method called the TAP method, and then we're going to give you a couple of ways to be making your way through the Bible over the course of this next year. As was mentioned, out in the foyer, out on the welcome desk, there are a couple of Bible reading programs. And I asked these guys if they could bring these up on the screen. I'm not sure if we were able to do this. I got it to them late, so it's kind of, oh, they did. Look at that. One of them is called the 5-Day Bible Reading Program. And you can see right there, the 5daybiblereading.com. I hold it in my hand. I have about 50 copies of this. I love this program, and this is why. I love this system of reading through the Bible, and this is why. Because it's set up in 5-day increments. You read for 5 days a week. So if you miss your reading during one of the days, which we all have done, haven't we, before? You've missed it, And then you got behind, you think, okay, now I got to read two chapters the next day. And by the time you're in August, you've got 27 chapters to read, right? You know, it's not just that it's funny. It's happened to all of us, but we all know that things happen. I love the way that this is broken up, because when you get to the weekend, it's for a day, 2 days of reflection. One of those days is going to be Sunday. And it also gives you the opportunity, if you want to catch up, to catch up, all right? Or if you like to journal, to do some journaling. This one, the five-day Bible reading program, it takes you through all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. It's a great reading plan. If you just want to do the New Testament, you could also do this. But for most of you, if you get something like this in your hand, and you see that on day one it says Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Psalm 19, and Mark chapter 1, if you don't mark all of those off on that day, you see yourself as an utter failure. And you probably need to be saved again. That's the way some of you see it. So we have another opportunity for you. This is called the 5x5x5. That one right there. I have that one in my hand now. And this one is simply reading through the New Testament only through 1 year. You say, well, wait a minute. That's not reading through the whole Bible. That's okay. For some of you, this is exactly where you need to start. You don't have to go through the whole Bible every year to qualify to get into heaven. But here's the thing. You need to start somewhere. Please start somewhere. We have 100 copies of this back here. We have 50 copies or so back in the back for you. Please pick one up of these hard copies, stick it in the front of your Bible, and begin to use it. I love this one particularly. I love this one because it starts on January the 5th. It gives you even the weeks that you need to pick up, and you can mark that off, and that's great. This one is fantastic too. It's called 5x5x5 because it takes about 5 minutes a day to read through one chapter of the New Testament. An incredible, incredible tools that we have. I think that you can find both of these on the YouVersion. And you can set up your own specific program to walk through. If you know what YouVersion is, go to the App Store and pull it down on your phone. Make a habit, please. Read the Bible out of a book, not off your phone. Because you'll start checking your email and text messages and alerts and all those kind of things. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, I will give you one. Take one out of the back of the pew. Take it. Let me teach you the tap method real quick. You have these Bible plans now. How do you do it? Well, listen to this. This is the reason why we're doing this. Billy Graham said, if you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. That is so good. So 4 questions that you ask the Bible as you read. So if you're reading through Mark chapter 1, you find one verse that just sticks out to you, just ask the Bible these questions. Number 1, here's the T in tap. What does it teach? What does it teach? What's the main idea about this? What is Jesus trying to teach here? What is the author trying to teach? What is it that he's teaching about God or about people or about the world, about sin? What is it that he is teaching? Let me ask you this. If we were just reading Psalm 143, verse 10, just that first phrase, what is he teaching? He's teaching that you can know God's will. Oh, and by the way, that you can also do God's will. It's possible. For some of us, that's really good news. I can know and do God's will. What does it teach? We have to know what God's word is teaching. Jonathan Edwards, great pastor in early America, probably the last Puritan. He made a bunch of resolutions that he reviewed every year. And one of them, he said this, resolved that I study the scriptures so steadily, so constantly and frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to have grown in the knowledge of the same. In other words, he's saying, I want to study it so much that I know at the end of the year that I have grown. Well, that's what this question is asking. What does it teach? Now, what's the A stand for? A stands for adjust. Ask the question, what do I need to do to adjust my life to this truth? So let's take our passage again, Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. What's the truth of that passage? The truth is that we can know and do God's will. So how do I adjust my life to that? Well, part of that might be that I need to adjust because I don't know God's will, because I've not been reading God's word. And so what I need to adjust is I need to adjust the time that I spend so that I can read the word so that I can know God's will. Or perhaps it's that I need to do something that I've read in God's word that's a little bit different. Perhaps it's the idea that I need to put off lying so that I can tell the truth. Or that I need to adjust by stop slandering somebody and learn how to hold my tongue. I need to stop looking at certain things and start thinking on other things. How do you need to adjust your life to the truth that's been taught? That's what it means to follow. That's what it means to be a disciple who is doing God's will. Isn't that what James says in 1:22? He says, don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer. Adjust your life to what you hear and begin doing what it says. Be a doer of the word. Henry Blackaby said, our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know his will, but we don't want to do it. Isn't that true? Oh no, it's only me. We have to adjust our lives to him and to his word and what he's taught us. The first P in TAP is prepare. Prepare. How does this scripture prepare me or equip me to share with others? In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that the word of God is given to equip you for every good work. So as you read through the Bible this year, begin to ask of the text, of that Bible passage, of that story, what truth is being taught here that I could tell somebody else? Who do I know that needs to know what I've learned today? How can I go share that with them? When am I going to go share it with them? That they could know God's will, that they could do God's will. Let me tell you what sharing what you've learned through doing a tap through the Bible does for you. It drills the truth deep down in your heart, and it begins to establish accountability. And it's you doing ministry. That's the beautiful thing, is now your Bible reading now turns into an opportunity for you to do ministry every day. Well, I've got to move on. Let me share this last thing with you, and that is pray. I told you there were two P's in TAP. The last P is pray. How do I pray this truth? Well, let me ask you this. Let's just take our passage today. Would you ever need to pray, God, teach me to do your will? I would bet that you do. That's a great prayer. Teach me to do your will, God. Help me, as James 1:22, turn that into a prayer. Help me to be a doer of the word, Lord. Or maybe you need to pray the last part of that Psalm 143:10. Lord, lead me on level ground. Listen, folks, this is what it means to be a disciple. To learn God's will. To do God's will. To share God's will. And to pray God's will. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. What does 1 John 5 say? If you pray anything according to his will, if you ask in faith, he will bring it to pass. Listen, folks, this is and it will continue to be the priority of Arrow Heights Baptist Church. We're going to make disciples. We are. It's going to be the main thing that we do because we want people to know, to do, to share, and to pray the will of God constantly, day after day after day. I love it. I love it here because he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. God is personal here. He is your God. He's in a relationship with you. And by the way, before I close and we take the Lord's Supper today, I want you to notice something. Notice who God is. God is God. You are not. You are not your God. You make a good friend, a great employee. You make a fantastic parent, a faithful church member, but you make a lousy God, a crummy Savior. So don't try to be that. But listen, if you're not actively, intentionally seeking God's will in his word and adjusting your life to do his will, then you are still trying to be the God of your own life. That's just the way we are. We are prone to stumble and stray. And so we don't just need the right information. We don't need just the right map when we ask, where are you going? Or are you going somewhere? We need shepherding. And that's what he closes his prayer with when he says, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So let me ask you a question today. Are you going somewhere? Are you making plans to grow this next year? As a believer? As a Christ follower? As a disciple? Let the Spirit, the good Spirit, lead you. How does he do that? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God so you can know and do the will of God. Well, today we get to see the will of God and participate in the will of God, demonstrated right in front of us. What is God's will for you? It is that you would be saved. It is that you would know the truth of the gospel. And so today we come before the Lord's table, and we are going to share in this gospel ministry that Christ has left for us. If you're a Christian, you're here today and you know that you have been saved. If you've followed Christ in obedience and baptism, then today we want to invite you. If you know that you're a believer, we want to invite you to share in this Lord's table with us. For it truly is a picture of the salvation that we all share together. Amen. And as we come to the Lord's table, it is not just an individual act. It is an act of a church coming together to be reminded and remember that we're not just saved by the gospel. We live by the gospel. It is the good news that Christ gave himself for us. when we could not give ourselves, Christ gave everything. So I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward this morning. They're going to help us, assist us in the passing out of the elements today. And today, as we take of the Lord's Supper, I pray today that you will think of this. That as Jesus went to the cross, as his body was broken, as he poured out his own blood, that we might be covered, that our sins might be propitiated, might be washed away, forgiven, covered over. The Bible says that it is by faith that we come to Christ. And it is in observing the Lord's Supper today that we remember what Christ has done for us. I'm going to read this passage to you out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So my friends, this morning, what we are about to observe is not going to wash away any of your sin. It is a picture of what Christ has already done. And I pray today that as you take of the Lord's Supper, remembering his body and his blood, that you would remember that Christ was faithful to do the will of the Father. And by participating in the Lord's Supper, we're saying, God, thank you for doing God's will. Help me to do God's will. So let's pray together, and then I'm going to ask these men if they would kindly pass out these elements to you. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your son Jesus, who perfectly did your will. God, teach us to know and do your will. And let us start by remembering today that it is your will that we come to you by faith, entrusting the finished work of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 53 says that it was the will of the Father to crush him for our iniquity, for our transgressions. Christ's body was broken for us. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds Father, we thank you that it was your will that was accomplished on the cross by your Son, who had even prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And Father, it was your will also that you would raise him on the third day and bring us victory. Father, we thank you for the goodness of Christ. May we as a people go and do his will and follow you. In Christ's name we pray.